Romans 8. You know what? Let me ask you, does anybody remember what we've been talking about in Romans so far? You can answer true or false questions. Have we been talking about Jesus?
Yes.
Ah, very good, very good. Have we been talking about the Holy Spirit?
True.
True. Oh, that's right. I can put a true or false question. Let's see. True or false? Living by the flesh brings death. True. Very good. All right. Let's just jump into this. Paul's been comparing this flesh when he talks about flesh, he's talking about our sin nature. He's not just talking about the things that fills out your cheeks. He's talking about your sin nature, the part of you that's attached. It's attached to your cheeks. It's attached to your arm, to the stuff that you can pinch, but it's a part of you that doesn't want to obey God. And if you're going to be honest with yourself, you're going to realize that there is a part of you that does not want to obey God. That's what gets you into trouble all the time, is our sin nature, our flesh. Some people talk themselves into thinking that they don't sin anymore. I don't know if you've ever run into people like that. I haven't run into a lot of them lately, but there are people out there that will tell you. Have you run into them, Bev? Yep. That's amazing. I am just in awe of that. I am so jealous. And also, I think that they're a bunch of liars. Yeah. Oh, man. See, the problem is that when you then still continue to sin and still do stuff that's wrong, you're faced with a choice. You either have to start pretending and living in a fantasy world to pretend that you're something that you're not, or you redefine everything so that it's not really sin anymore or something like that. But when you're doing that, you know, there's a big issue that's been right in my face the last couple days. Truth. It is so important that we live in truth, that we live in reality. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, he says, speaking the truth in love, that's how we grow up in all ways unto him. That's how the church grows. That's how you and I mature, is by learning to speak the truth. Calling a pig a pig, calling a flower a flower. You call things as they are. Now, Paul's been talking about how when a person opens their heart to Christ, something happens inside. And there's no longer just a sin nature, but then God puts a new thing inside of you. We call it the spirit, the inner man. You become born again. And you will start experiencing a whole new struggle, because you're going to have part of you that wants to do right, and you have part of you that wants to do wrong. So Paul's been talking about this conflict. We pick it up in verse 9. Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, the word for dwells, okay, what's wrong? There we go. The word for dwells, that means to dwell in. The Greek word it's the word for house, to live in a house. When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you. God comes to live inside of you. Now, what do you call a house that a god lives in? This is not really a trick question. You call it a temple, right? So you call it a temple. So if God is living in you, what does that make you? It makes you a temple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Make you guys turn there. I should learn to turn here too. Let's see if I can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says this. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, just real quick, the definition of sexual immorality, that's sex outside of marriage. It's a very broad term. Any kind of sex outside of marriage. It's the Greek word is porneia. We get pornography from that. But that's just one type of sexual immorality. It says, flee it because he who commits sexual immorality sins against his body. Verse 19, here it is. For do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So see, when we've invited Christ into our life, He's come and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And you're now God's house. It's like God's living inside of you. He dwells in us. But I kind of wonder sometimes how much He's at home in us. You know what the difference is? I mean, it's one thing to live in a place, but to feel comfortable and to feel at home and to feel like it's just the right fit, and you put your feet up on the table and you're okay, you know, and life is good. I wonder sometimes, see, Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 6 is sometimes we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we're messing with the temple. We're putting stuff in the temple that doesn't belong, things that shouldn't be there. It goes on to say in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, there might be times where the Holy Spirit isn't comfortable inside us. He might be grieved, but he's still inside of us. Paul is saying that if a person does not have the Holy Spirit inside of them, then they are not a Christian. You can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. If you note, he calls, in this verse, he calls the Holy Spirit, he calls it the Spirit of God, and he calls it here the Spirit of Christ. Same thing. Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. It's kind of interesting, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He's saying that Christ, you can kind of get a point out of it that Christ is God, because it's the same Spirit. He's called the Spirit of God, he's also called the Spirit of Christ, and so if A equals B and B equals C, then, you know, it's that math thing. Let's go on. Now, how do I know that the Spirit of God is in my life? Paul's going to give us a couple of ideas, and I hope by the end of tonight, you'll have a clue about whether you've got the Spirit of God in you or not. So he says, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in you, the body is dead of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The idea is that when you become a Christian, our body is in a state of spiritual death. The body is dead. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and we receive Christ, He brings life. He gives life. And so the struggle starts, this dual nature thing starts. I'm going to skip some things in my notes. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now it says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He used the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's this same Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. There's a word translated that says, translated for gives life. Skip that. Here we go. Gives life. It's two words. It means the word life and the word to make. To make life. To produce alive. To bear living young. To cause, to cause to live, to make alive, to give life. The resurrection gives the power to live for Christ in these bodies that are so messed up. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. The same power of the resurrection is what God puts in you when you open your heart to Christ. Same power gives you life. Now, I don't know about you, but I imagine that there's some kind of number of volts or something, you know, amps or something. I mean, that's something powerful there that raised Jesus from the dead. God says that that's what the Holy Spirit puts into your life. We could call it transforming life. Transforming life. Not only is the Holy Spirit, not only is the Holy Spirit in us life, but He takes these dying bodies of ours and gives life to them as well. It's not like the Holy Spirit comes and is this little light in our life, you know. And so I've got a lot of darkness in my life, but I got this little teeny light inside of me. And it's not even like the Holy Spirit just kind of lights up the cave, you know, so I can just see a little better inside the cave. But the transforming light, that the life that the Holy Spirit gives us, changes us. It's not a cave anymore. He changes our life. And remember, this is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what God has put in these dead old bodies of ours. The same power, life-changing power. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Let's see. I've got something in here. Let's say I take an ordinary gardening glove, okay, leather gardening glove, and let's say I ask this glove, okay, glove, I want you to play the piano, okay, ready, go. you hear it playing the piano? No, in fact, it looked like it's still an ordinary gardening glove sitting there, right? But if I take the hand of someone who can play the piano, and I put that hand inside the glove, and if I ask the glove, okay, now glove, go play the piano, what do you think is going to happen? Does anybody want to take a bet? Anybody want to make suggestions? No. You know, it's kind of funny. The hand doesn't play so well when it's got the stupid glove on it. But the glove plays a whole lot better than it does without the hand. See, this is the transforming life when you open your heart to Jesus, what God has available for you. God in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is in you to transform your body so that things that you thought, there's no way in the world I could ever do that. Well, it's not up to you. It's up to the God who fills you. And if you will yield yourself to Him, He's the one that changes us. We let Him fill our lives. Verse 12. Now my hand smells like a glove. You think we leave our smell on God? There's a theological question. I don't know. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, He's saying we don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh may want to cry out and remind us that it's starving it's going to say to you, but haven't I been good to you? I've taken care of you all of these years, the flesh tells you. Can't you just feed me this once? Can't we just go down to that place once? It says you don't owe it anything. You don't owe your flesh nothing. All it's given you is pain and death. Now, Paul doesn't really quite finish the thought. He should be saying, we're not debtors to the flesh. In fact, we're debtors to the Holy Spirit. We owe God everything. He doesn't quite finish the thought. But he wants to say this thing. We don't owe the flesh anything, verse 13. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, he says you will die. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live your life trying to do what the flesh wants you to do, trying to do what your sin nature wants to do, the result is death. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, don't just think that he's talking about hell here. I mean, hell is included. You will die if you live your life according to the flesh. But I think he's talking about the kind of death we experience every day when we start living after the flesh. We're cutting ourselves off from the source of life. We're separating ourselves from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." See, we have all kinds of things that happen as a result of our sin. One of them is that you get your communication cut off from God. It's harder to talk to God when you're messing your life up. In the old days we could talk about it's like cutting the phone cord, but nowadays nobody even knows what a phone cord is because everything's wireless. But it's still the idea. It's like we're pulling the plug on our walk with God. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. It says, by the Spirit. Now, back in Romans chapter 6, Paul said, I don't know if you remember this, he said, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember we talked about the whole thing that we've died with Christ and that we need to learn to live as though our bodies were dead to sin, that just not react. Do you remember that? And we talked about like not feeding the flesh. And the hard thing is that it's kind of hard to live like a dead man. It's kind of hard to live crucified with Christ. You know, I can get one hand up there and pound the nail into one hand, but the other hand's still free. You know, how do you do this thing? How do you live like a dead man? Well, he says here, you do it by the Spirit. You do it by the Spirit. Paul tells us how you do it. The phrase by the Spirit is what you call the instrumental case. And in other words, the Holy Spirit is the thing. It's the instrument that God uses to help you and I learn to put to death the deeds of the body. He says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, he says, you will live. The word for you will live, it means to live, to breathe, to be among the living. To enjoy real life, to be in full vigor, to be fresh, to be strong, to be efficient. Now, we like to use the term live it up, but that usually means the wrong thing, doesn't it? We might talk about living it up as the party or something, or drinking or gambling or the things that we think of as living it up. But the problem is those kinds of things are the things that result in death. The real living it up is learning to put to death the things of the flesh through the Spirit. And God adds the real refreshing, the real times of life. He's talking about victory over the flesh. Paul gives us a clue as how we put these things to death. By the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines, the Palestinians, I'm sorry, the Philistines, the Philistines captured the ark. There was a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, and the Israelites got out the Ark of the Covenant thinking, well, this is, you know, we really need help. Let's pull out our biggest rabbit's foot ever and rub it or do something. You know, well, what's bigger than the ark? Let's get the ark out there. And they brought the ark out and they lost. And the Philistines captured the ark of God. And the only time in the ark's history that we have recorded that the ark of the covenant fell into the enemy's hands. And the Philistines took the ark and they hauled it off to the temple of their god Dagon, who's this guy that is like half man, half fish kind of a thing. And they brought in the ark. And overnight, after they brought the ark in, the next morning, Dagon had fallen over on his face. Now, that's not, you can't see Dagon on his face, but he's there on his face. And the Philistines were amazed. They didn't know what happened. What was, did somebody, was it an earthquake or something? So they propped their god back up. And in the next morning, there was Dagon falling over on his face again. In fact, his, I think he broke his neck and his hands fell off or something like that. I just, interesting idea. The point, see, dealing with our flesh is kind of like dealing with the Dagons in our life. How are we going to conquer the Dagons of our life? How am I going to pull this off? How am I going to get a hold of this sin that has so much of a hold on me? Well, what does the Ark of the Covenant, what's that remind you of? What's the Ark of the Covenant a picture of? Come on, you've been studying this on Sunday mornings. God's presence. Very good. God's presence, the lid on it was called the mercy seat. It's kind of like the throne of God. And see, sometimes we wrestle so much with sin in our lives, when really what you need to do is just bring the Ark of the Covenant in. You need to spend time in God's presence. And open up your heart to what God wants to do. Let Him be enthroned on your heart. You know, start the morning off by, oh boy, it's hard. I get up in the morning and I've got different routines that I, you know, things that I do in the morning, you know, in the order of how I like to do them and stuff. And sometimes I'm just not in the mood to have my quiet time. But man, what a mess I am. What a booger I am for the rest of the day when I don't do that. But you stop. Make sure you give yourself that time in the morning, beloved, to spend time with God, to let Him refresh you, to renew you in His presence. Let the hand fill the glove, and Dagon will come falling over. Dagon will come falling over. Victory over the flesh. The Spirit of God is the power that gives us the victory over the flesh. He says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, the word for led, the Greek word is ago, means to lead, to take with one. This is the passive tense. So in other words, you're not leading God, He's leading you. If we are led by the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit does the leading, we do the following. You know, if you were new to the church and you came by the church on a Friday morning and you wanted to find out what our church was all about before you come and visit us on Sunday. You know, you come into the office and Lori and I would take you through the place and show you all the rooms and everything, and we would lead you through. But it's only leading if you follow us. You know, if you followed us into the room and walked behind us, then we would be leading you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, he says, these are the sons of God. Spirit leading. The Holy Spirit not only wants to give us victory, he not only wants to cause the Dagons to fall in our life, but he wants to lead us. He wants to direct us. He wants to guide us. One of the ways that he directs us is through the desires of a Spirit-filled life. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." That's spending that time in God's presence, just loving on Him. And when you do, It says he'll give you the desires of your heart. I don't think that that means that he gives you that Mercedes that you wanted. Or maybe we didn't want a Mercedes. Maybe I wanted a Hummer or something. I know, a Hummer with a free for the rest of my life gas card. Maybe that's what I'd want. I wouldn't want a Hummer without infinite gas or something like that. And sometimes we think, well, that means then if I, okay, God, I'm delighting in you now, where's that raise I wanted? No, that's not it. It doesn't say he's going to give you the things. He's going to give you the desires. And see, the more I delight in him, the more I love on him, the more that he is the one that I really want, he changes the things that you want. He changes the desires. That's one of the ways that God leads us. Another way that God leads us is through his word. Psalm 119 verses 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus said in John 14:26, he said, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And the way I think it works is this. As I'm spending time in God's word, as I'm reading, as I'm putting in time reading God's word, then you're going to find these times throughout the day that this idea hits you, this thing that you learned about, this thing that you read about. And God's going to use those things to direct your life. That's how God uses his word. He'll remind you of stuff. You know, you'll find yourself in that place facing, do I go left? Do I go right? Do I go down this temptation thing? Or do I do this other thing? And this thing hits you in the head that reminds you, don't go that way. And the Holy Spirit's directing you. The Holy Spirit's leading you. God wants to lead you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now he says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. The word for bondage means to be a slave, the condition of a slave. And sometimes we think of being a slave or a servant in a good way because we want to serve the Lord. But I think in the context of these chapters, Paul's talking about bondage to sin and bondage to the law. In Romans 6, he said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? When Paul gave his illustration in Romans 7 about a woman being freed from her husband through death, it was being a picture of being freed from the bondage of the law. There's a sense in which we are now slaves of Christ, but there's also a sense in which we're freed from old slavery. And in fact, Jesus doesn't call us slaves, he calls us friends. John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And so Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Is your walk with the Lord, is your relationship with the Lord, is it characterized by a sense of bondage, slavery, fear, dread, oh my gosh, I'm going to displease God. You know what? You're on the wrong track, Buster. If your walk with God is surrounded by fear like that, that's not the Holy Spirit. Paul says you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the spirit of adoption. He's the one that, I mean, what does adoption mean? What does it mean to be adopted? It means that dad's not your real dad, but he's decided he's going to love you like a real dad. And he makes you your kid. His kid, right? Adoption. you've received the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba, it's an Aramaic word, and it just simply means Father. It's a word that's found three times in the New Testament, and in fact, the three times that it's used in the New Testament, it's always accompanied by the actual word for Father in Greek, just to explain it to the readers. It is thought to be a word that expresses loving affection towards a father, kind of like in our English we might say dad or daddy or papa. Jesus uses this word in the Garden of Gethsemane while he's praying, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus prayed using that word, Abba, Daddy, Papa. In the book of Galatians, Paul is also talking about our adoption, and in Galatians 4:6, he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It's interesting that all the same concepts, the idea of adoption, that the idea of the Spirit being involved, and the idea that the result of the Spirit in your life makes you want to call God your Abba, your Papa, your Daddy. Jesus taught his disciples, now I didn't use the word Abba here, but in Matthew 6:9, he said, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's all about intimacy. The Holy Spirit brings intimacy with Papa. Intimacy with Papa. There was a time in our world during the First and Second World Wars when men and women served their country would go off sometimes 5-6 years before they ever came home. And we're told a story that a good Marine serving his country went off to fight. When he left, his wife was expecting a child. The child was born, and the child was a beautiful little girl. Because this was a special home, the mother would never let the little girl forget her father. Every day she talked of the girl's father, showed her pictures of her daddy. She talked to him about her daddy's love and care for her and how someday her father would come home. When the little girl was 4 years old, she was playing in the front yard. A man came to the gate. She looked up. She looked at his eyes with love. She looked into his eyes with love, and he looked into her eyes with love. And she said, Daddy, you're for real. Daddy, you're for real. For some of us, the Father seems like that distant person you've never met. And I want to remind you that He's very real. He's very loving. And we need to be careful we don't pull back from Him. We need to be reminded of Him. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our life is remind us of Papa. Reminds us of the Father. Reminds us of our Daddy. There's a sense that as we grow in the Lord, that there's going to be this cry in our heart, Abba, Father. Over the years, I have talked with gals and even a few guys who've had fathers who abused them. And this concept of a dad, of a father, is something that scares them. And all I can think of is just how horrible, how tragic. You know, Dave's class that he's doing on the book, The Shack. In this book, the author, Paul Young, he writes about a guy named Mac, who spends a weekend with God. This guy's gone through a great tragedy in his life. It's a fictional book. just a fictional book. So you don't want to, it's not scripture. The guy's not trying to write scripture or anything like that. It's just a fictional book. But in this story, this fellow has had this great tragedy in his life. And he ends up receiving a note in the mailbox one day. And it says, "Meet me at the shack," which was the place where this great tragedy occurred. And it's signed Papa, which was how his wife calls God. She's got this strange thing. She called God Papa. And this fellow goes and spends a weekend not quite sure what to expect, wondering if it's a hoax, wondering if somebody's out to get him or what the real thing is. And God shows up. In fact, all three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, show up. And so then the rest of the book is all about this fellow's encounter with God, asking all those hard questions. Where were you, God, when? And things like that. What's one of the things that really throws everybody when they first get into it is that when Mac first meets Papa, it's a large African-American woman who likes to cook. Look, I think of Aunt Jemima. It cracks you up. Absolutely wonderful. Why? Because it turns out Mac had a dad who abused him. And he just had the hardest time thinking of God as his father. Because he couldn't keep from having his own father's face on the face of God. And God, in his own compassion and love, decided to get around that problem by initially showing up like that. Now, as you work through the book, it changes. And by the end of the book, sure enough, God the Father looks like an old grandfather in a flannel shirt. You know, things get kind of straightened out. And I know people have a hard time with that, with this thing. And all I can say is, you know what? The thing is that you do have a loving Heavenly Father. And even though you might not have had a loving Father, you know what? Don't put your Father's face on God. Because He is your Papa. And He loves you like no other. He has such compassion on you. And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Is His desire is to draw you closer to God. That you'd have this cry in your heart. Daddy, Papa. Verse 16, last verse. I think we're going to end early. How did I do that? We're going to end early tonight. That's all I'm going to do is this last verse. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a single word that's translated bears witness with. And it's the Greek word sumartureo. It's the word with and the word to witness. To bear witness with, to bear joint witness. And what he's trying to say is that there are two things telling us that we're God's kids. There are two things that bear witness. Two things that should be telling you that you are God's kid. First is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of that. He's bearing witness with the second thing, which is our spirit. So there ought to be, in each of you, as believers, there ought to be two things inside of you that are reminding you that you are God's child. The Holy Spirit and our spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do this? How do we get this Holy Spirit assurance? Well, gang, we've just covered them. We've just covered the four things through this passage that we've just looked at. Do you remember the things that we wrote down as lessons? There was four of them. The first thing, okay, I won't make this a quiz. Transforming life. Good girl. All right. We find
that when we're able to find, that we can do things that we didn't used to be able to do. The hand in the glove. That's the Holy Spirit reminding you, you're His kid. You can do it. Now, we might not always be able to play the piano real well. And sometimes we forget to let the hand get in the glove, you know. But gang, the fact that you've tasted that, God's reminding you that you are His son. You're His daughter. Now, the second thing, in verse 13, victory over the flesh. We're able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Dagon falls on his face. You bring the ark in, and Dagon falls over on his face. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding you, you are God's kid. Now, you know what? We're not at 100% yet, are we? And Dagon doesn't always fall over, because we don't always bring the ark in. And sometimes I'm the one that falls on my face, not Dagon. You know, sometimes I'm messing up. But experiencing victory is part of the Holy Spirit reminding you you are God's kid. The third thing, the Spirit leading. The fact that we find direction in our lives. Find that as we're learning to delight ourselves in God. And fourth thing is this intimacy with Papa. We grow to know God as our dad, as our father. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does to bear witness with our spirit. These two things, crying out, reminding you that you are God's child. What if I'm not sure that I see these things in my life? Let's end with 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at starting in verse 10. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Remember, our passage says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Look at some of the same language. 1 John 5, verse 10, it says this. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The basics. How do I have eternal life? Somebody answer for me. We have Jesus. If you got Jesus, you have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, you have eternal life, and the life is in you. And God wants you to trust that. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you, you know, some of these folk, these poor folks that are caught in cults, feeling like they got to live, you know, perfect lives and to make it to heaven and all. Oh my gosh, what? Talk about bondage and slavery. God doesn't want that for you, beloved. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. And the life is in His Son. If you have the Son, you have life. How do I know if I have the Son? You ask Him. You ask Him to come into your life. And He will give you eternal life. That's it. We're done. I can't believe I have broke a record. I have never, ever gotten done this early before in my life. What do we do? I don't know. Somebody tell some jokes or something. Let's stand and pray.